1 Peter chapter 2. I believe there are some things here we need to look at. I believe they're amazing. I believe it's all about Jesus and His grace and His love and His mercy, and the Holy Spirit works in that to bring us to that place where we realize our foundation is solid. Do you understand something? That even if the whole world would turn against Jesus, the foundation is still solid. He said, and we just talked about it last Sunday briefly, He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's nothing that Satan can do to destroy the church, the body of Christ. Amen. He may try to hit people upside the head, do all kinds of naughty things, but he can't affect the church of Jesus Christ. And so here's what Peter writes, just chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Coming to him, meaning Jesus, as to a living stone rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Coming to a living stone. Coming to a living stone. That word living stone actually means one that's alive, one that's active, and one that's enduring. We don't worship a cross.
That's right.
That piece of wood is dead. The one that Jesus died on is dead, was dead. We worship the God that hung on the cross. We worship the Savior. We worship a living God. Revelation says that Jesus, when he appeared to John, said, I was dead and now I'm alive. Amen. And so we come to a place where we realize that Jesus Christ is the living stone or the cornerstone. In Zechariah, we'll look at it, it says the capstone. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it talks about the foundation stone. And so Jesus Christ is the very foundation of what we believe. He's the essence of everything about the Father and the Holy Spirit, demonstrating to us God. When Philip came to him and said, Jesus, show us the Father, and that's all we need to see. Jesus said, and he wasn't saying he was the Father. He says, haven't I been with you long enough where you see the Father in me? If you don't believe in me, then believe the works that I do, because the works that I do, they demonstrate the Father. And so we come to a place, and let's just look at a couple of these scriptures, as Jesus Christ being the foundational stone of the gospel. Now look at me for a moment. How many believe Paul was saved? How many believe he was filled with the Holy Spirit? How many believe he was a man of God? How many believe he was a liar? We need to listen to what Paul has to say about God. If you turn back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19. And I want you to understand something, because with everything going on in the world, God gets blamed for it. Even the atheist blames God. I want you to think about that. People that don't believe in him blame him. You got it?
Yeah.
But here's what Paul says, and I got a few more of Paul's sayings, but he says in 2:19 of 2 Timothy, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. You can have all different kinds of lies, different kinds of false doctrines, different kinds of things people are saying. You can listen to the media. They're laughing at God. They're laughing at Christians. ISA wants to kill Christians. But I want you to understand something this morning and never doubt it. The solid foundation of Jesus Christ, who is our foundation, stands.
Yes.
The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But only that which cannot be shaken will survive. There's a shaking going on. And it didn't come from Elvis. There's a whole lot of shaking going on. The world's being shaken. Our nation's being shaken. Political arenas are being shaken. Sports arenas are being shaken by the crisis that's happening in the name of the athletes and what they're doing. So everything is being shaken, but God stands firm. And you can base your life on the fact that there's not a single thing out there that's going to catch God off guard or surprise him or shake him or say, "Man, I wish I wouldn't have had that bad day." God never has a bad day.
Amen.
Hello.
That's right.
Your bad days are between you and you alone.
That's right.
I know you say that. I know you love that. But it's true. I don't have bad days. I just have some days that are better than others. Hello?
That's right.
Come on, P.T. Shiraki.
Amen.
There we go. And so we need to understand that the foundation of God, Jesus Christ, and I'll show you that more times yet, the foundation stone of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ cannot be shaken. It's solid, it's firm, it's established in heaven, and you can go to your spiritual bank on it.
Amen.
It's true. Second Ephesians, okay. Ephesians chapter 2. If you got Second Ephesians, I'd love to see it. Some of you that are just going to nod off just woke up. Why do you wake up when I make a mistake? Amazing church. You wake up when I make a mistake and you go to sleep when I'm preaching truth. Hello. Come on. Liven up. It's a fun time to be in church. Church is fun. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19. Talking again about Christ being the foundation, cornerstone. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I like that. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You think Sitting Bull was great? Chief Jesus is greater.
Amen.
Hello. He's a chief. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Look at that. Chief corner stone. Do you realize you are built on a solid foundation? It must be May. We skipped winter. Hallelujah. You are being built on the foundation established as a chief cornerstone or the chief stone upon the apostles and the prophets and the teachers and the evangelists, and there's us. Every one of us. And you're solid. It's solid. I want to tell you what that means. It means that the chief cornerstone upholds the structure. It strengthens the structure. But it does more than that in Jesus Christ. The chief cornerstones unites the Jews and the Gentiles together in one body. Nothing else could do that. No one else could do that. We were the ones that were left out. But after the death of Christ, Cornelius' house was opened up to Peter. Paul went to the Gentiles, and it brought the Jews and the Gentiles together in worship. And the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, united that and united us as one. You see, God no longer looks at Jew and Gentile. We're one in Christ. There's no separation. Now, there's an interesting verse found in the book of Zechariah. Anybody ever hear of that one? I believe it's right before Malachi. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 6. And God is talking to a man by the name of Zerubbabel. I don't know why anybody doesn't name their kids Zerubbabel. Zechariah's name, but not Zerubbabel. And he says in verse 6, "So answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel.'" You know what that really means? This is my revelation to you. Zerubbabel had a direct revelation from God. It's like saying, "This is my word to Wayne." But God is really saying, "This is my revelation to Wayne. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. He shall bring forth the capstone. I looked that up, so I'm going to look at my notes here for a moment. And the capstone is the top cornerstone. The Greek says it's the main stone in the building, foundation. So the capstone is Jesus Christ. But there's something here I want to look at. The mountain shall become a plain. Think for a moment. What's you're going through? What's in your life? What's happening that has become the mountain? What can't you get over or under or around is just holding on to you. It grips you. It determines how you live. It determines what you do. It determines where you go. It determines how you respond to things. Before God, that mountain is a plain. It's not there. Before God, that mountain is not something that's hindering God. It's hindering you. It's not about the mountain. It's how you perceive the mountain.
That's right. Amen.
It's what you think about the mountain. It's how you feel about the mountain. It's what the mountain has done to you. I was preaching in a different church a while back, and I was preaching on forgiveness. It's something that a lot of people that think they've forgiven really haven't. And I was preaching, I got done and gave a little altar call, and this young gal came forward, just pretty little thing. And she looked him in the eye and she said, "Pastor, my boyfriend stabbed me in the belly and killed my baby. Do I need to forgive him?" I'll get your attention. Thank God for wisdom. I said, "Yes, you have to forgive him, but you don't have to go back to him." There are a lot of things in our lives that we've allowed to become mountains. They become so big. They're bigger than our life itself. And God says to Zerubbabel, because the temple had been destroyed, the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed, and he was commissioned to rebuild it. And he said, "Before you, that mountain that seems so big is going to become a plain." Let's just use it for recent history. How about our church flooding? When they started tearing carpet out of my office and out of Kirk's office and come in and see the back room and watch Alan and Ricky tear out that back room, a lot of it on a Sunday afternoon, and Pilate and Ricky and I and Mary started loading that stuff in the dumpster. By the time we were all done with everything, we had 3.5 tons of garbage. Seemed like a mountain. But piece by piece, and with your wonderful help and your sacrifice and all the things that this church did, it's basically back to normal. In fact, it's back to better than normal. But step by step, I mean, when I first came to the church that morning and Pastor Kirk drove in, and I looked around, the church was flooded. I mean, it was up on the walls. And my thought, because we just put new chairs in and remodeled in here, I'm thinking, "Oh my God, I don't want to go in." But after I went in and looked at the sanctuary and not yet seen the back, I stepped back out to look at the water, and I just started praising God, because this thing could have been flooded too. But God was faithful to us. That mountain became a plain because we decided we can do this. We can get this back together through the Lord. We can allow the Holy Spirit to help us. And God wants you to have that same mentality. You can go through what you're going through, and you don't have to go through it with your head hanging down. You can go through it victorious, because that mountain in the eyes of God is just a plain. Some of you need to shout.
That's right. Yeah.
Or at least let me know you're still alive. Open your hands and drop those stones, okay?
Amen.
But the next thing that is, well, go with me quickly to Mark 11. Mark 11, please. I want to do this before I talk about grace. Mark 11. Verse 22, I'm not going to talk about the fig tree. I'm just going to talk about what Jesus said. And Jesus said to them, "Have faith in God." Now look at me. How much faith does God have? If this was properly translated, and don't throw the Bible out because there might be some things that are different translations. The Bible actually is saying, have the faith of God. Have God's faith. Have the faith of God. Okay, so if I have the faith of God, what am I afraid of?
Nothing.
What am I worried about?
Nothing.
What am I looking at? Him. Nothing. I got you, Jerry. Nothing. Have the faith of God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea," and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now don't get negative on me. Don't say, "Well, I asked God for this and I asked God for that, and nothing happened." Hello? Yeah, me too. But if God is God, he has a right to say yes, he has a right to say no, and he has a right to say, wait a while.
That's right.
Hello? Are you still breathing?
Yes, sir.
Is there still hope?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. There are things I've asked God for I haven't seen yet. But I felt last night I was sitting in the chair and I just was done reading. And before my nap, as I'm sitting there, the Lord just drops his promise into my heart. I said, whoa, where'd that come from? It's a promise. Something he told me years ago. He hasn't forgot about it. Isn't that amazing? 20 years and God hasn't forgot about it. Or 10 years, God hasn't forgot about it. God hasn't forgot about one single prayer you prayed. Hello? You want to say something, Ricky? And so he says, have the faith of God. And when God speaks to a mountain, it does what he says. When you speak to the mountain in your life, it's got to move. You're not begging for it to move. You're not suggesting it moves. You're not being wimpy about it moving. You're just telling that mountain, mountain, you have no more influence in my life. You are not going to affect me the way that I've been affected. Enough is enough, and I'm tired of it, and I'm sick of it, and I'm taking God's faith, and I'm speaking to that mountain, and mountain, your history.
That's right. Amen.
I'm sure glad the greens are here. But it's true. But not only that, when all this speaking to the mountain and making the mountain a plain, God tells Zerubbabel, you're going to shout, grace, grace. Interesting. I've given you different definitions of grace, but there's another one I want to give you this morning. God's grace is his operational power working through the Holy Spirit. God's grace is his operational power. It's what operates through the Holy Spirit. How things affect you, how you relate to people, how you relate to things going on, how you handle things happening in your life, how you deal with people. I know it's God's empowering presence that enables you to be what he's called you to be and do what he's called you to do, but that's still his operational power. It's working in your life. And if everything you go through, you allow the Holy Spirit to operate in your life through grace, you're going to have a lot less worries and fears and ulcers.
Amen.
You know something? Some of you will be able to sleep at night. Yeah. Grace is amazing.
Yes, sir.
And we need to understand it. The problem with religious institutions, and I'm talking religion, I'm not talking relationship. The problem with religious institutions is that you have to line up with what they believe. Otherwise, you're condemned or judged. Hello.
That's right.
They'll try to keep you in fear. They'll try to keep you in bondage. They'll try to keep you out of their cemeteries. Who wants to go anyway?
That's right.
When we come to God's grace, it's totally different than the legalism and the attacks on grace that comes from organized religion. It's all about grace through the Holy Spirit. And as we said earlier, we need to learn how to honor and cherish and obey the Spirit of God. He lives within you. And I'm not dealing with the stuck-in-the-mug Presbyterian. Wayne, I wouldn't pick on you, but I'll come and stand and preach to you. So we need to learn that we get... We need to learn that religion is man trying to reach God. Christianity is God reaching down to fallen man. We okay?
Yes, sir.
One more thing and I'm done. Go back to me with me to 1 Peter. You thought I forgot about it, didn't you? 1 Peter. I just want to close with this. Give me 5 or 10 more minutes and I'm done. Verse 4 says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen of God and precious. Chapter 2, verse 5 says this, you also are living stones. Say this with me, I am a living stone. Didn't say you're a rolling stone. Says you're a living stone. Some of you who are back in the 60s and 70s will understand what I'm saying. Be nice if Nick Jagger was a Christian, but. But you also are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Raise your right hand with me. Say with me, God has called me, into the priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto him. Next week we're going to be giving out collars. Okay? You had not been called to sit in a pew. You have not been called to do whatever you want. There are at least 3 major sacrifices that God has called us to give to him. And we do it willingly because we love him. And it's exciting. Number one, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When you come to Jesus, give him all.
Yes, sir.
Number 2, Hebrews chapter 13, 5, he says, offer unto me, unto him, continually the fruit of your praise, giving honor to his name. Offer the sacrifice of praise. Praise him. You know something? You'll get to like it.
That's right.
You'll come in Sunday morning and you'll say, I don't need pastor preaching. We could just worship all morning. Then you all wear your yellow shirts. Thirdly, it says, do not forget to do good and to share, because what such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Don't forget to do good. We don't earn anything by doing good. We bless the name of the Lord. The Bible says, let your people see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And share. How many of you have ever seen a need? How many of you have ever felt a need? The Bible just tells us, as we see needs, open our hearts of compassion. That blesses God. You know something? It blesses you. It blesses us. It blesses him. Who are we talking about, Kirk? I'm going to put you on the... Who wrote Go High on the Mountain? Gil? Mickey?
I was talking about it?
Yeah, I was talking to you about it this week. I wanted you to sing it on Sunday morning. Go High on the Mountain, Mickey, is it Nicky Gill? Mickey Gill? Mickey Gill. Vincent Gill. Vinny Gill. I should remember that. That's my grandson. Vincent Gill wrote a song and he sang it at his brother's funeral. Vincent Gill is a Christian. Talks about going high on the mountain. Son of man, it's time to go. But I was listening to you one night talking on the Gaithers. And he said this. He says, the Lord has made me a giver. He says, receiving stuff just doesn't cut it anymore. It's when I can bless somebody. It's when I can give somebody. When I can help somebody. That's the way it should be. By the way, Jerry brought in some squash and tomatoes. If you need some, take them. I'm giving it away so I get blessed. But it's true. Be blessed. Oral Roberts used to say, a bell's not a bell until you ring it. A song's not a song until you sing it. Love was never put in your heart to stay. Love's not love till you give it away.
That's right. Amen.
Give it away. Share. Love. Give. You know, our Christian life, we never need to run out of anything. God supplies.
Amen.
And the more we give, when you got your hands open, you can receive, right?
Amen.
When you got them closed, what happens? So we learn to give. We learn to share. Because we're on a solid foundation. The Church of Jesus Christ will never be extinct. It's never going to be put on the list of things that won't survive. We are safe in being who God wants us to be. The last part of 2 Timothy 2:19, and I'm done. The Lord knows those who are His. Look at me. I want you to know the Lord knows you by name. God knows you by your name. He knows your phone number. He knows your email. He knows your Facebook. I don't know, is it iPad or iPod or I something else? All of all the above. He knows.
Amen.
He knows that Sue was almost nice to me this morning. It was just that thing on her arm that scared me when she was standing over me. She knows all about you. God knows all about you. And you know what? He still loves us. He still accepts you. He still thinks that you're the apple of his eye. The Bible says that. How come we're always trying to duck from God when all he wants to do is hug us?
That's right. That's right.
He wants to love you. He wants to lift you up. You know something? God wants to establish you a lot more than you want to be established. Because all the unworthiness that you feel and all the guilt that Satan tries to bring to you and all the condemnation you go through, God says, it's nothing. It's not for me. Some days you just got to get up and give God a hug. The Bible says, and I believe the Bible. How many believe the Bible? See, how many believe that God dances over you? You look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. How many believe that God literally dances over you? How many of you believe that when you stand before God, the Bible says he's going to present you before him with exceeding joy? That's overabundant joy. Who, me? He doesn't know what I've done. He knows everything about you. But we can't, if we can get there, if we can seriously get there on the foundation, understanding grace, accepting the fact that he loves us, accepting the fact that we're really his children, accepting the fact that he'd do almost anything he can for you, or would do anything he can for you, we'd come to a place. We'd be without fear. We'd be without worry. There'd be no condemnation. We wouldn't beat ourselves up over the past. We'd walk in his victory. And you know something? The only reason we're not is because of us. I know that's hard, but I've been there. I was raised in that. And it's hard to get out of it. Because you know something? You always go back to the thing you know best when you're going through trouble. The thing we need to know best, the one we need to know best, is God. And his plan and his purpose and his destiny for your life. You see, when you come to God and you ask him to forgive something he's already forgiven, he doesn't know what you're talking about. Hello? Amen? Come on. Lord, forgive me for the things I did back in 1962. I was a senior that year. I did a lot of stupid stuff. God said, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? It almost sounds, forgive me now. Are we okay?
Yes, sir.
It almost sounds like the devil talking to God about us, but we're saying it. And God is saying, relax. I love you. If I make a mistake, he forgives me. I ask him. Don't worry about it. Don't let the sin become bigger than the grace.
Hallelujah.
Come on.
Right.
Don't let the sin, your mistakes, your errors, your shortcoming become bigger than God's grace, because it can't be.
That's right.
Hey, I love you. You're the best in the world. And I get to be your pastor. Now I'll stand here and wait for pastor appreciation stuff. I'm serious, though, not about that. I'm serious. But I can only love you so much, and God loves you way beyond anybody, what anybody else can love you. We appreciate you. We want you to step out in offering the sacrifice. Also realize something. Because of grace, you have giftings. You've been released to minister wherever you are by the Spirit of God and the grace of God and the giftings. Don't miss that. Don't miss it. Because even though you might not have a piece of paper on your wall that says you're ordained, the fact is most of those people we're having trouble with, you are ordained by God to be gifted with his grace and with his giftings. Amen?
Amen.